thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord. Tell us to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. We thank you for Sunday, a day we set apart to worship you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this day. And, Lord, I just ask for your revelation knowledge to come, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see what it is that you're speaking to us this day. Not only in this lesson, Lord, but throughout this day. Lord, speak to our hearts that we can walk in the fullness of all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in, I think it was October 21st, I did the first part. And then the 28th, I did the second part that Matthew has been teaching. So I've just been kind of continuing to study this whole idea of trading in our culture for the kingdom culture. So I was asked to, hey, do you want to teach again? And so I just thought, well, I'm just going to keep on going with this. So I'm just going to recap a little bit of where we were. Part one was bringing it home, changing the culture to the kingdom culture in all aspects of our life. We talked about marriage and bringing the kingdom culture into our marriage. How do we serve our spouse? Showing the love of Jesus, laying down our life. Our family, do we model Jesus? What role does the kingdom of forgiveness play? And is our family a priority? And in the workplace, how do you model Jesus? What type of employee are you? And do they know that you're a Christian? And in your workout place, if you go to a gym or anywhere else, are you authentic there? And do you share Jesus? And do you change the culture because you work out there? And also, friends, do your friendships edify the Lord? And do you serve your friends, and how well do you love them? In the community, are you a bridge builder? Do you walk out your faith? Do you serve your community? Your church and your ministry, are you a kingdom builder? Are you the same at church and in your ministry as you are at home? Are you authentic? And then the challenge was, do you let your culture change you, or do you change your culture? Then the second one was the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16:19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the question was, is that available to us this day? And do we walk in that? Do we walk in that kind of kingdom authority to be able to bind and loose? Is that a practical verse for us? And I talked about at that time about many of us who have come to understand the curses that we used to function in, and that we didn't realize that were upon our lives. That when we were able to understand that and take that authority, then we bind and loose all that stuff and get rid of it. And I talked about how my parents were slaves to Germany, actually. War crimes against humanity, I have a certificate that talks about them being slaves to the government of Germany as young people. And there was a time when there were certain functions in my life, and I said, Lord, what is the root of that? And that's when he said, it's slave mentality. You know, your lack of trust and all these different things were through that generational thing. And I had to break that off of me, and I called my sister immediately in Florida because she has that understanding. So on the phone, we took care of some stuff in her life. And it was transforming for us both. So to walk in that kingdom understanding of the keys of the kingdom and what have you bound and what have you loosed. We are in the world but not of it. How big is your faith? How do you live expecting God to show up in your life? And what are you believing God for? You know, to really, what are we really believing him for? What are we going after? You know, and then there was a self-examination. Do we live more in this culture or in the kingdom culture? I tell you, this culture is just trying to suffocate us. And Christians, it's just, this culture is just trying to really get us to look at all, it's trying to get us to really move towards looking at things from a cultural perspective rather than a Christian kingdom perspective. I mean, just look at some of your conversations over the last election. And all the different conversations we had and all the different things that were pressing on us to be able to, just the pressing in of this culture. You know, Jesus said we're, you know, in the world but not of it. And so that's a really hard place for Christians to be. It's really hard at times to be able to press into that. But it's worth all the effort and it's worth all the the warfare that comes against us, it's worth everything for us to really press through into that. And then there was a question, do you have your kingdom passport? You know, a passport is your ability, your authorized ability to function in a country, to function in another culture. You have your stamp, you're approved, you can go into that country. And there's certain privileges that you have. And so if we have a kingdom passport, we are authorized to function in the kingdom. And there's certain privileges that we have of binding and loosing and the authority that we have as Christian. As Christians, I think one of the things that really the Lord is highlighting to me lately is the fact that many Christians who've been Christians for a long time are not walking in the authority that they have. And don't have an understanding of the authority that they have. And they're tolerating all these things in their lives, but they're not functioning in the authority that that they have. You know, I always say that, if I was behind you in my car and I'm beeping my horn and stuff and trying to pull you over, you'd say, what is wrong with that guy? What is he doing? I have no authority to pull you over. I have no authority to, give you a ticket or anything. People do road rage, but trying to pull people over. But if a policeman is behind you and the lights are on and he's authentic, you know that he has the authority he's been given to be able to execute whatever it is that he needs to execute. If you were speeding or whatever. So for us to be able to walk in the fullness of our authority is something that the Lord is really highlighting in these days. And just in one of the things the Lord has highlighted for me, too, is we closed the Joseph Storehouse in June. And all of us who have been on staff and function with the people, it was a hard time because we really like the interaction of people. We like serving the community that way. So we kind of went through this transitional time, and it always grieved us when we had to tell people that we were closed. And one day the Lord really challenged me, and all of a sudden he highlighted that verse to me that was when the apostle said, gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. So he's challenged me to pray for people when they come asking for food. Food I don't have, but what I do have I'll give to you. And so I've been praying for people, and I had a really great encounter with a guy named Scott the other day who just got laid off and all these journey. And being in a factory for 25 years, I was able to talk blue-collar language with him. I could track with him. And to be able to just to see the tears in his eyes and just to see him receive from the Lord. And I was able to pray in such a way to say, okay, Lord, open the doors for him so that he will acknowledge that you are the Lord of his life and that you are opening these doors and all these things. There was one day, one person got away from me. I didn't even think about it. They got out the door. All I heard from the Lord was, gold and silver I don't have. And I went, oh, I forgot to pray for them. So I keep asking the Lord, remind me why they're still here to be able to pray for them. So it's just giving them that kingdom understanding. They're coming for food in the natural realm and the cultural realm. But what we can leave them, and we can use our spiritual gifts of prophetic and healing and whatever to pray for them and let them encounter the Lord in a kingdom culture. They came looking for food, but they can leave with an encounter of the kingdom because you're walking in your gifting. Amen? So part three on the first page, walking out our office, our spiritual gifts and our calling in the kingdom culture. Too often we walk out our office, and I'll get to that about Ephesians 4:11, the fivefold office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and pastor. We walk out our office, our gifts, and our calling according to the filter of this culture. We allow ourselves pressure to dictate how we function in these areas. Too often, we allow denomination to define how we function in our office, gifts, and calling. Too often, the church culture of the day tells us the parameters that we are to function, what these areas are to look like, and establish the boundaries that are comfortable, all while leaving little room for the Holy Spirit to flow through us in these areas. So there's a real challenge in these days. Even in the church culture, there's so many denominations that talk about how the apostles were for then and not for now. And there's been a lot of weirdness through the days concerning the prophet. And even the church's view of a pastor, that they pay the pastor and you're supposed to do everything, you know. And the pastor's wife is supposed to take care of the gardens and play the piano and there's still that mindset out there of what the expectations are and all these. And the evangelist is supposed to come and be nice and give the word and not stir up trouble in the church, you know? So all these things that they do, you know, and then there's teacher, the parameters on teacher. There's still such a huge mindset that women shouldn't be teachers. And I'd say my life has benefited greatly because women have stepped out past that cultural paradigm and said, God has called me to be a teacher. How many of you are glad that Joyce Meyer didn't pay attention to that cultural thing? Amen? And I love how she talks about that journey in her life too, about pressing through that, pushing through that. But you know, it's all these things that the culture tries to define us too often in our giftings and our calling. The calling is supposed to look a certain way, you know, and it's supposed to be confirmed a certain way. And all these hoops and all these rules and regulations that even the church culture puts on us, it just like, no wonder that the fivefold ministry is having to persevere and push through because there's such a stranglehold on it in our culture. And then also just the pressures of that, especially the apostle. It's so misunderstood in these days to really walk out the kingdom understanding. I'll get to that in a little bit. There's just so many times where you know the fruit of a person walking in the office of apostle. Not necessarily will you have to have a business card. Most of the people functioning as an apostle these days, and some of them have that a title with them because they are recognized in that way, and there's a long lot of years. If someone has an authentic title with that, there's a lot of history. There's a lot of years before that for them to be able to walk in that. But a lot of times in our culture, it tends to be the way it's laid out, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. People tend to look at that as an order of importance. So I'm a pastor, but now my business card says apostle, and I'm over the other pastors. I've run into this in many circles. And so we have got to purge, the church has got to purge ourselves of those mindsets and of those thinking, and to really press in, because the days where we're headed, that stuff is not going to matter. It's those people who are functioning in the offices are the ones going to lead the church when things are shaking and breaking and quaking and all these things. They're going to be running to those who are authentically in those offices, because those are the ones who have the understanding and moving forward in those things. So let's look at next page, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, Light of Kingdom Culture. And I pulled up some different translations and some that I kind of tried to span a little bit of further than the normal ones maybe we usually go to. But let's look at the Amplified Bible first. And today Joyce Meyer is one person who I love. She preaches out of the Amplified. And she just, on all the expounding, she rides every one of them. So I love that about her. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. You can camp in that version for about a month and just take all that in. I know when I read that, I was like, wow, do I want to just stay in that one? But the NIV, which is the main Bible I use, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The New King James Version. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect a man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. And he personally, I love that, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints and the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. This is an interesting one, the complete Jewish Bible. Furthermore, he gave some people as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. Their task is to equip God's people for the work of service that builds the body of the Messiah until we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of God. I love that. Until we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of God at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection. And then there's an easy-to-read version. And that same Christ gave these gifts to people. He made some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to go and tell the good news, some to care and teach God's people. Christ gave these gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving, to make the body of Christ stronger. This work must continue until we are all joined together in what we believe and in what we know about the Son of God. Isn't that great? This work must continue until we are all joined together in what we believe and what we know about the Son of God. Our goal is to become like a full-grown man, to look just like Christ and have all his perfection, to look just like him. So I tried to give a little splash of a lot of different versions. But here's the thing. When you read these verses, when you ask some people, what is Ephesians 4, 11, 13? They might surprise you. They might say, oh, that's the one where it said he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and preachers. But they don't say the rest of it. And that is the most important part, is why did he give those? And that's where the whole kingdom understanding comes in, and that's where it absolutely comes in. For the equipping of the saints, I'm in the New King James Version, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect a man to the measure of the stature of all the fullness of Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, I'm in the NIV, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So really the church culture has put all these offices in a box. They have certain requirements of an apostle, certain requirements of a pastor, all these things that, remember a pastor friend of mine was grieved asking his church to go visit people in the hospital. And that's why we pay you. They said, that's why we pay you, and that's why we pay your wife. You're supposed to do that. So there's this understanding in the culture that these offices are for people to do them so that the body of Christ doesn't have to. We got to flip that thing around. and it doesn't disqualify you from having to do these things. It qualifies you if you have these people in your life functioning in these offices. So in the light of a kingdom culture, I'm on the top of the next page. How does each of these offices equip the saints for the work of the ministry, edify the body, come to unity of faith, come to the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, to perfect a man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? In our present culture, as well as in the church culture of the day, the fivefold function of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is largely misunderstood and misappropriated. Through the lens of the kingdom culture, their function must become clearer. And that's what I think the Lord is really after. There's a shift in the body of Christ. And he's switching glasses. There's nothing like when you get a new pair of glasses when you really didn't think you needed a new pair of glasses. And you go to the doctor and you're like, clearer, better, and he's like, and you didn't think it was so bad till you get on the new pair of glasses and now you can read again. And to have that new, a new lens. And I think that's where there's a violence coming in the body of Christ. And there's a clash between the old paradigm of the fivefold and the functioning of it in the days ahead. And there's a clash right now. And I believe the fivefold kingdom culture is winning because people's eyes are starting to be opened. And they're starting to see the fivefold office. Before, the church was so threatened by that word. And they were so threatened by the office of that. Because frankly, some people misused it. They misused the titles. They misused the authority. And so the church was guarded. And so they put everybody under those headings. And so I think there's been authentic people that have functioned in these offices that have allowed the body of Christ more trust in the days ahead. And that's what I love about Roy and Emily Miller, who run the prophetic here. They are, I mean, their own personal ministry is called prophetic integrity. And that's what they're after. And everything that they do with the prophetic is they're after that integrity, because the prophetic didn't have a really good reputation for a long time. So put on your kingdom culture glasses, so we'll take a look at these offices. First, the apostle. And the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says, a special messenger of Jesus Christ, a person to whom Jesus delegated authority for a certain task. The word apostle is sometimes used in the New Testament in a general sense of messenger. And the apostolic age, that is something that the period in church history when the 12 apostles were alive, beginning with the day of Pentecost about AD 30 and ending near the conclusion of the first century around AD 100 with the death of the apostle John. So that's a lot of teaching that's out there. That's what people say, that the apostles were part of the apostle, you know, the apostolic age. When they functioned as apostles and they died, that was it. It was done. And so I think that a lot of people are coming into understanding. And so there's the culture versus commission. And so the culture is really understanding that God is someone who, he's the one who calls apostles. He's the one who puts these special tasks on them. You know, he's the one delegated authority for certain tasks. You know, and I think of Mike Bickle, for instance. You don't see Apostle Mike Bickle on any business card, on any website. You don't see it. But would you agree that God called him to a certain task? He called him to function as in a house of prayer for a youth movement to be able to be the musicians and the singers and the prayer people in the house of prayer. And for him to lay down his pastorship of a successful 4,000 person church to go pray. Everybody thought he was crazy, you know, and then to weld all the trailers together and how they, their incredible start. That whole history is absolutely amazing. But I look at him and I think, boy, forever for a time in this age to do a new work, to do a certain task, if anybody should have that title, it's him. But that's what I mean by people, a lot of people, many who walk in the function of a certain task that they know there's apostolic leadership. It's a new work. They do things. There's a perseverance and an authority. That once you say there's a perseverance and an authority about Mike Bickle, he does it so casually. But his teaching, there's such an authority and there's such an incredible thing upon him. And so then the next guy is Stephen Kabasha. Stephen is a pastor in Kenya. I met him probably about 15 years ago. And when I was pastoring in His Presence Fellowship, and we had merged our smaller church with New Life Christian Fellowship, and I became a full-time associate pastor, left the factory, and there was that whole time. Well, Stephen was a missionary that they supported at the time. So the first time he came in, I got to know him, and he brought the best coffee from the mountains of Kenya. I'm telling you what. I've never tasted coffee like that since there. But he was very humble about what he did. But when we had joined the church on a sidebar, we had really nice sound equipment. We had a lot of different stuff that, you know, we had at our church. So we just kind of stored it. They didn't need it. So we had it in this storage area. Really nice speakers and the whole sound system. Because we were in a union hall. So anybody who was doing a storefront or anything would really benefit from all of our equipment. So I sidebar to say, then I meet Stephen Kabasha. And he's talking one day about how he was on his third season of sowing into men. He would take 10 men and he would sow into them daily for a year. He would train them for a year. Every day to be pastors, to walk in the fivefold. At the end of that year, they would graduate. Then he would already be working at and find them a storefront. Some were larger, some were smaller. But he would work to get them all set up in a storefront. And then when they were all set up, he would get another 10 guys. And he was fulfilling his third season of doing that over like a period of about 10 years. Of just really to where they walked that out. And he was talking about how there was one pastor who was really in an area that had a large storefront, and his need was a sound system. And Pastor John Staples, I was about 30 feet away. He just looked at me just from a distance, and I knew that our sound system that we had was heading off to Kenya. And he had a storefront of about 200 people. And so he had Stephen had an arrangement with a shipping dock in Alabama that would charge him nothing to get his stuff over there. He just had to get it there. So I have the packing gene. He looked at his little car, his little rental car, and he's like, "There's no way." I said, "Get out of the way. I can get it in here." And so, I mean, the speaker stands, two speakers, the soundboard, everything, microphones, everything. So I take great joy to know that somewhere in Kenya was this sound system sewing into a guy who really was walking in an apostleship of setting up churches and training men and doing that, you know. And you know what? When you would talk about him being an apostle, he would like, no. And you would never see that on his business card. It was just Pastor Stephen. But he was functioning in a great work. And at the last time I saw him, he was he had stopped doing that for a season. He was taking a year to raise money, go around Kenya and around the world raising money to make this training center. He had blueprints and plans and everything to make this apostolic training center so that he could train these people and everything, and it could be even greater. So I haven't caught up with him in many years, but I'd like to see. I should probably Google him, huh, and see what maybe they finally made this apostolic center. But that was one of those things that was interesting. And then if you look at the Apostle Paul and others, okay, everybody sees Paul as Apostle Paul. But really, what did him and Barnabas do? They were evangelists. They went to be evangelists to the Gentiles. And so one of the things that when people function in any of the fivefold offices, what I've come to know is that the Lord usually gives you a spattering of all five of them so that you understand all five of them. So would you say Paul was an apostle? He was prophetic. You know, there were times he was prophetic. He was a great teacher. And then, you know, he was a pastor, obviously. And look at all the different works. And, you know, and an evangelist, all the offices he functioned in. He functioned in every one of them. And so I think it's fitting for us to note that. And so let's look at the next one, prophet. The definition is a person who spoke for God and who communicated God's message courageously to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. A prophet received his call or appointment directly from God. That's from Nelson's. The main role of the prophet was to bear God's word for the purpose of teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." And, you know, to read the scriptures, some of the prophets were called before birth, and many of them were, once the Lord called them a prophet, it was for life. It wasn't just, you know, a season. When God called a prophet, it was for life. And I really appreciate culture versus commission. I really appreciate the way Roy Miller also has taught the whole prophetic team and all of us about the difference between the office of prophet and someone with prophetic gifting. And he's really clear about that. So in our paper, when someone comes into the prophetic rooms, and I'm one of the team leaders, when they come in, if they've never been to get a prophetic word, you kind of go over the paperwork with them. And in there it says, we're not prophets, but we acknowledge that we have the gift of prophecy and we use it according to 1 Corinthians 14:3. But we say to them that we're not prophets, because Roy takes it very seriously when God calls you to be a prophet. There's the fruit and there's all these things. Now, Graham Cook and others, you know, there's a seasoned life. Chuck Pierce and those guys, you know, they're prophets because we see the fruit of their life and we see that. But Graham Cook will be the first one to talk about how when you have that office, man, there's a bullseye on your back. And I love when he was here for that Passion, Power, and Purpose conference, and he talked about how he had lost his voice and the whole thing that he went through that. And then he, you know, told the enemy, "That's fine, you can take my voice, but I'm going to write more books and kick your butt all over this planet." I love that. You know, he wasn't like just, you know, he knew his office and he knows that. And he really challenged us during that conference to look at our prophetic identity and to really look at the titles that the Lord has given us And when he just rattled his off, it was just absolutely amazing to me. Something stirred in me. And so it's one of those things that I've been on a journey to look at all those things as well in my own life. But it's understanding that office is just, it's a huge thing. And I really think that the church is coming into an understanding of the office of prophet in its pureness and its authenticity. And we're coming out of that years of the weirdness where people were, you know, calling out sin and calling out all this other stuff. You know, who wants to go to a prophetic meeting if someone's going to call out your junk? You know, it's like, why sign me up? Let me go in the front row. You know, and there was a fear in the body of Christ. And I tell you, Dave Raymer, when he was home a while back in Canada ministering to his mom, he was looking through his dad's stuff. His dad went to be with the Lord several years ago. And he found one of his dad's tapes from one of his services. And his dad pushed the envelope in the fivefold in the Mennonite church in Canada. His dad had a lot of controversial people come in that functioned in the office. And this guy was he was a prophet. And he came in. And Dave was probably a teenager, I think, at the time. And the guy's going down the row. And the guy right before Dave was the youth pastor. And it just stirred up in him. And he said, man of God, walk in your calling. And it was a rebuke and stuff, but yet it was in love. And he called it out. Well, the guy got disenchanted. He left the church and he spiraled for years. But he came back years later saying the guy was right on the money. He came back to the church to ask forgiveness, to be reconciled to them. But then Dave was next. Can you imagine? You're a teenager and he just, you know, and the guy was his youth pastor and Dave was like, oh my goodness. The first thing he said was, I don't have a word like that for you. But his word to Dave was exactly who Dave is today, exactly what he walks in. It was like Dave's resume when he let me listen to that. I almost said, oh my goodness, how old were you? He's like 12. Yeah, he was 12. And it was just, it's absolutely phenomenal. So, and that was years ago. And so the prophetic has had to persevere through a lot of weirdness, a lot of hard seasons to come into this, this end-time understanding of the role of the prophet and the role of the prophetic gifting. A little preview. Roy's going to interview me at the next prophetic night. We're talking about it a little bit. And one of the things is about how the prophetic has influenced my pastoring and also being the director of the Watchmen, and how has that affected that. And I think as a pastor, the prophetic has been so much more part of just when I pray for people and when I minister to people at times, and even in the middle of like marriage counseling or crisis counseling, all of a sudden the Lord will drop something in. And it's prophetic in nature. So I hear the Lord saying this, you know, right into that. And so walking more in the prophetic has really changed the way I pastor. It's made me go into counseling meetings wanting the Lord to speak, being open for the Lord to give me something prophetic in that moment. And for the Watchmen, it's been a really amazing season. I call it the most intense but most rewarding the last couple years, especially the last several years. But just the transformation of Watchmen coming and saying, you know, I'm not very prophetic. I don't know if I could ever do that stuff. To now see the pictures and the things that we get. We come into our Watchmen meetings, and it's just prophetic explosion 101. Everybody's getting pictures, different things. And about a few months ago, the Lord started giving me themes, prophetic themes to bring in to the meetings, and we pray around those themes. And it's so I was like, okay, Lord. I was just in a prayer room one day just praying about, Lord, what are we going to do in this prayer meeting? And he just began to download. And so now it's become a weekly thing, and just it's been really interesting. Visions, going back into visions, and all these things that it has really enhanced. I think that the intercessors are much more dangerous because of the resume of the prophetic in their life. Before, it was just like pray and pray and pray and not ever open up their spiritual eyes to see things in the spirit. So now that we pray, with a prophetic understanding and we see things, it directs the course of how we pray. It directs the course of decisions. And we're getting things for core leadership and all this stuff, but it's been really interesting to watch the transformation in that. And it's exciting. I tell you, it's one of the highlights of the week for me, just to come in and to see what the Lord's going to do. And we never really know where we're going when we come in. And when we end, we never saw us getting to where we got. When we came to the prayer meeting, it's like, how did we get to this place? But it's always a glorious place. So it's been really interesting to see what the Lord's doing in that. The next one is the evangelist. The definition is a person authorized to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Literally, the word means one who proclaims good tidings. 2 Timothy 4:5, Nelson's. The evangelist was a gift to the early church. Ephesians 4:11. Evangelists travel over a large geographical region, preaching to those the Holy Spirit leads them. Evangelists are also called witnesses. And there's a story about a street preacher. Several years ago, my daughter did an internship. She was going to Ball State, and she's a design editor now in Chicago, and she was doing an internship at the Oregonian magazine over there, or newspaper, and very liberal newspaper. And I prayed every day. I walked around 7 times every day. While she was working, I'd prayer walk around that place. But one day, her and I were together. We went into the central part of Portland, and there was a street preacher. And he was in this, they called it a certain, like Red Square or something, and he was preaching. People were throwing things at him. They were cussing, yelling, and something rose up in me. This fathering thing rose up in me, and I thought, I'm going to go help that boy. And my daughter says, Dad, leave him alone. I said, oh, honey, no, no, no. I said, I'm going to go pray, and if the Lord wants me to help this guy, then I'm going to help him. You can go get some coffee at Starbucks. I'll meet up with you. But if I'm going to help this boy, then I'm going to help this boy. And then she just stood back for a minute, and I watched. And you know what? He was walking in his office. He was walking his calling. He didn't need any help from me. He did not need any help from me. They threw stuff at him and things, and it just rose up more in him. Scripture came out of him, proclamation. He was prophesying over them, calling people out, prophesying over them. I was like, oh my goodness, it was like a front row seat to a show. It was amazing. And I was like, man, this is awesome. Then I come to find out later when I got home, there was a time when Kansas City House of Prayer was going to all the different places where the abortion clinics were, and they were doing their silent siege. They would put tape over their mouths and stuff. The place where he was preaching used to be an abortion clinic for years. They had torn it down to make this new square. But people didn't. He was saying, don't forget the blood that was shed here. That's why he was preaching, because now there was coffee shops and all this stuff. But he wasn't forgetting the blood shed on that square. It was an abortion clinic for years. And I didn't find that out till later. And they had a picture of it. And when I pulled up the picture on the internet, it was the picture of that square. I literally went, oh my goodness, that's why that kid was preaching there. And I feel like that's why he had an incredible anointing. And I thought, he didn't need my help. I just prayed for him and went on my way. And then it was absolutely amazing. So it's one of those things where, you know, the office versus the gifting of evangelist. You know, there's someone who walks in that office. And we're all called to be evangelists at one point and one essence of another. The church is called to spread the good news, to be the messengers, to be the witness. You know, it talks about in Revelation about we overcome the enemy by blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, of what we witness to, what we've witnessed. So we're able to do that. But there's times when, once again, the culture has done certain things to evangelists. There's a reputation that evangelists have. They come in and they blow up the church, and then they leave and go to the next town and blow up that church. You know, and there's reputations that they have, and some of them aren't, you know, they come in and they, you know, it's like they don't stay with the doctrine of the denomination and all these things. And so I really feel like in the last days, the office of evangelist is going to be real clear to what they witness. It's going to be real clear walking in that office, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, just proclaiming who he is. And it's just exciting in the days ahead. So the next one, pastor, at the top of the next page. Definition, the feeder, protector, and guide or shepherd of a flock of God's people in New Testament times. Ephesians 4:11. The term pastor by this time in church history had not yet become an official title. The term implied the nourishing of and caring of God's people. The word shepherd was a more common use for the pastor in John 10, the whole dynamic of the great shepherd and the sheep hear the voice and that's one of my favorite passages in all scripture, John 10. And the New King James Version uses the word pastor, interestingly enough, only in that verse. Everywhere else it refers to shepherd. Paul's epistles are referred to as the pastoral epistles. Yeah, and that's what they're referred to because they're equipping the saints. There's teaching. There's guiding and protecting and feeding the flock. The pastor, in its most stripped down term, is to tend the flock of God. You know, and there's that passage in 1 Peter that tells all of us to be the shepherd of God's flock that he's given to us. If we all examine our lives, we all have sheep. And some of us are going to see those sheep at Thanksgiving next week. And we're going to see those sheep that are tattered and their wool is all messed up and they're not in real good shape and they're very vocal. And we're going to sit across the table from them. So blessings to you shepherds as you go to the sheep of Thanksgiving around your table. And sometimes they're lost. And on the heels of an election, if they're lost and they voted for Obama, you can have a really interesting time. Tap into every one of these offices. Tap into your, be a witness in evangelism. But Thanksgiving can be a joyous time. It could be a real challenging time. It's just one of those things where we walk in that. But it's being able to, it's funny how people, you can shepherd people. As a pastor, you can, as a shepherd of your flock that God has given you, not lording over them, but without them even knowing it, you know, to love them in such a way without them even knowing you're pastoring them. And so for years in the factory, it's like I called it the first church of the corrugated because we had all these corrugated boxes. So I called it the first church of the corrugated. And so I had all these different sheep, but they didn't know they were sheep, but they were able to minister to them. One of my favorites there is this gal, Heather, got saved. Before she got saved, she was working on my machine. She was a young gal. She would roll up her T-shirt, tuck it under her bra. We worked in a hot factory. She wore really short shorts. And all the guys were like hanging around. I'm like, go do your job. And then I began to minister to her and witnessed her, and she got saved. Then she wore dark, looser clothing, longer shorts. And the guys got mad at me because she got saved. Is that a hoot or what? I heard from her not that long ago. She called and left a message on my phone that she had another child. And that she said, God works in mysterious ways. He has a sense of humor. We're at a really great church and I have a Polish pastor. So it's just one of those things where, yeah. Be the shepherds of the flock that God has for you. And, you know, I had my calling to be a pastor. It was just one of those things where I was watching a Billy Graham movie on a Sunday night. I was going to a missionary church at the time. And didn't even think about, like, an official pastor. That wasn't even anywhere on my radar. But the whole premise of the movie was about two brothers who were called to the mission field. One of them received the call when he lived his life around that. The father was a doctor who was always monetarily supporting missions. But the oldest son wanted to always go to these missionaries, and he wanted to do internships, and he would go a couple times on short trips. The younger one didn't have anything to do with it. So the older one was late for everything because he was always witnessing. They called his name for his high school graduation. He didn't come out because he was witnessing to somebody in the back. So this whole premise of this movie, then it moves forward. He wants to go to this dangerous country where this one missionary was, and so the father finally lets him go. And they're on their way to church on the Sunday morning. And the younger son had used the car the night before. And the father had to slam on the brakes. And these beer cans came out from under the seat. They were having this big argument. And they heard on the radio that the son's plane had crashed. So they went through this somber moment of all processing that. And at some point during the middle of the night, the younger son came to the parents and asked for forgiveness and said he too was called to the mission field, but was running from God, didn't want to do it. And so they reconcile all these things. Then they get a call, and it was from the son. He missed that flight because he was witnessing to his eventual wife. But the story goes on to where it's a true story. They end up both being missionaries, and they both died on mission field from malaria. But they had families and all this stuff, and it was just incredible. And at the moment of the end of that movie, I felt, Lord, so I'm calling you to be a pastor. And I said, Lord, whatever would I preach? He said, if you're faithful to get in my word, I'll be faithful to give you a message. And I was like trembling. And after the that movie night, they had a big meeting, church meeting. There was some decisions they had to make, move or not move and all this stuff. And I just went up to the pastor. And I had been working with him. He'd been, we'd been doing visit evangelism, visitation. And I'd been, for about a year, I was going with him every week. So we had a good relationship. And he saw me trembling. I said, call me later. It doesn't matter what time. I said, no, you have an important meeting. He said, what's going on with you? I said, just call me later. And he took me into a little prayer room they had there. And as if he had nothing else in the world to do. And I knew it was a very important meeting. And all these elders and everybody were meeting. And he said, and he crossed his legs and said, talk to me. And I will never forget that. And I said, Lord, as I walk in this pastoring, if someone's called under my ministry, don't let me miss that. There was nothing more important to him than a man called into the ministry under his ministry. No meeting about any church was ever going to take that precedent over him. And I'll always be thankful for that. And so that's the thing. And then the culture versus the kingdom culture. You know, the peg that the church tries to put the pastor in, it's a round peg and they're trying to stick him in this square. They just keep trying to stick him in the square. And the thing that the Lord taught me one day, I was in the same room with a guy who was very apostolic, walking in that, and a guy who really walks in the office of the prophetic. And I'm ministering to them, and I'm shepherding them. And the Lord said, walk in it. And he called me an apostolic pastor. And I said, what's that? I said, what is that? And he said, I have put enough of the fivefold in you to understand all the offices. And only an apostolic pastor, one who functions in the fivefold, can minister and shepherd the prophet and the apostle. The regular church pastor struggles with those two offices. But those who function in the fivefold pastor can minister to those in the other office. And I never looked at it like that from that point. And a lot of times, apostles and prophets feel very lonely because the church doesn't understand them, because other pastors don't understand them. So for to be able to minister to them that day and just speak into their lives, and it was just really flowing. It was an amazing day, and for the Lord to say that. So yeah, when I'm writing out my spiritual identity, my prophetic identity, one of them is in there is apostolic pastor. And I remember how the Lord called me that. So it's one of those things where for us to understand the culture versus the kingdom of the culture. The culture just says, pastors do this. And the Lord said, if you're an apostolic pastor, you function in a fivefold and your eyes are open and you function like this. From the kingdom perspective, it's such a beautiful thing. And God's heart for pastors, his heart for pastors is for people to just really shepherd God's people. And we've had a lot of death this year, father-in-law and my father and Nancy's aunt, her dad's sister, passed away. She's still caring for her other aunt, Elsa, and she was in assisted living, went into the hospital. Now she's in a rehab nursing home and not doing well. And we went to visit her, and that's where Nancy's at today, and we went to visit her the other day. And we were met with the full-time woman chaplain who absolutely blessed us. She already met her. She already knew her strengths and weaknesses. She was already praying a certain way for Elsa. And she'd only been there a day and a half. And this gal already had her marked and was already praying and already see where she could move in this area. Yeah, she's not happy. And we were like, wow. So I was amazed because I could see this woman is walking in her calling as a pastor. She is, and it's such a joy for her to minister to these people in their last parts of their life, to be able to, and to see how she had her pegged was just, it was really comforting to us because we didn't even, like, there were so many questions that we were in there and we didn't have, you know, they sent her there from the hospital because this other facility was full and we had so many questions. But here was this chaplain who really spoke into that whole situation. So let's look at the last one, teacher. The act of instructing students or imparting knowledge and information. Teaching in biblical terms usually meant instructing in the faith. Teaching in the Christian faith was validated by Jesus, who was called teacher more than anything else. The Pharisees called Jesus teacher as to not validate him as Lord or King. They would say rabbi, so they didn't have to say, you know, many of the people said Lord, you know, he's, you know, all these different titles. But they were, it was like they called him teacher because that was safe. They were giving him that much authority because they could see he was a teacher. They settled for teacher as a safe title. Christians are warned to give special attention to false teachers. And I tell you, it's tough when you, if you yourself have been under false teaching, and it's hard to shake that and come out of it when you get revelation and you get truth. It's really, you have to break a lot of that stuff off. It's really hard. And so we have to be on guard at all times. Sound teaching was a concept deeply ingrained in the Jewish mindset since Old Testament times. They taught from word to word, and that's why they studied the Torah so much, and they put it all in them so much. So let's look at the fivefold blend for the church today moving forward in the end times. I just see the fivefold really coming into clarity, because that's the offices are going to really move the church forward as they function, and all those offices are going to function in the things that God has called them to. You know, the prayer movement, you know, the prophetic movement, and all these things that it's amazing when you see all the prophetic stuff of all the major people just to pray into those things. And for Bob to be going to Israel for such a time as this, Mike Hirsch and I, he had Skyped me this morning. He had got back yesterday and back to Israel and in the middle of this crazy conflict. He said there's tanks going down his street. Everything's heading south. But he said, what a glorious time for Bob and those guys to come here for a worship mission, to come and worship in the caves and in the places of Israel. He said, what an incredible time for them to come here. And so also from this area is Michael Peterson, who's a Maranatha Fellowship, and really comes to the Thursday meeting and prays for Israel all the time here, has had many opportunities to go to Israel, but never felt grace on it. He just had a conference with Eagle's Wings and was thinking that maybe that time. So he's here listening to Ray Hughes, and all of a sudden, like, boom, it hit him. And there was grace for him to go. I mean, he said it hit him out of nowhere. So for him and Bob to be traveling together and going, so it's going to be, it's just an interesting time. So just going to read this last part, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, about the spiritual gifts. Now to each one, manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers, prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. I included this in here just to include, maybe this is a springboard for the next time I teach, but really, for our gifts, for us to function with the kingdom understanding in our gifts, it's time where the church was loaded with gifts, but hardly anybody was using them. Moving into the days ahead, it's a kingdom understanding to tap into each one of those gifts and to use them wherever you're at and to use them to the fullest, to not just have a belt with all the spiritual gifts and say, yeah, I got this gift, and never use it. It's a time that the Lord is wanting us to really use all those gifts that he's given to us. So that's walking it out. And here's a question to have for you. Does the culture affect your calling, or does your calling affect the culture? Are you affected more by is your calling affected by the culture? Or are you affecting the culture around you by who you are? And there's been many times when I've had to say to people, you know, for my belief system, I'm sorry that makes you uncomfortable, that I believe this way and that I walk this way, but I'm not going to apologize for who I am and what I walk in and who the Lord has called me to be and who I am in the kingdom. I'm sorry that it affects you, makes you uncomfortable, but I'm not going to stop because it makes you uncomfortable. And it's times when, it's those times, especially going into Thanksgiving, affect the culture of your Thanksgiving table. And sometimes we as Christians don't even pray at Thanksgiving because we're so intimidated by the people around us are all lost, and we'll affect them if we don't pray or don't give thanks. So, yeah, that's my going into that. So, Yeah, so how much do you let the kingdom culture to penetrate your view on the fivefold ministry? To just really allow that kingdom culture to say, this is how we're functioning, this is how we're moving forward, this is who we are. So let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for all the gifts and the calling and the anointing and the offices that are represented in this room. All those who are functioning in that. Lord, I thank you for years ago, they didn't realize that they were Annas and now they are. They didn't realize that they were intercessors and now they are. They didn't realize that they were psalmists and singers before the Lord and now they are. They didn't realize that they were evangelistic and now they are, and pastors and teachers. This room is loaded with gifts and it's loaded with offices. So Lord, I thank you for all those that you're raising up that are even in this classroom. Lord, I ask that you would just move in a powerful way in their hearts. Lord, give them even clear the lens, Lord, of any impartation and any understanding that you want. Lord, we ask for your revelation and a knowledge of you, what it is that you want us to know in this very hour as we move forward, Lord, in the days ahead. So, Lord, always with the gift of faith and trusting in you, Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has called us into these things. Holy Spirit, you are the one who has given us these gifts by your determination. So, Lord, I ask for your anointing upon us, for the days ahead, for all that you have, for your divine appointments, your divine setups that you have for us, Lord. Open our eyes to see the kingdom culture in which you want us to walk in the fullness of all the office, the calling, the giftings and anointings and the mantles that you've given to us, Lord. Let us walk in the fullness of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.